Do we serve a good God or what? Oh my. I could just keep doing that. I look forward to the time that we do that for all eternity. Sing and praise and worship of the one who gave his life for us that we might be redeemed to God. This morning I'm going to continue kind of what John was talking about with as he began there in Acts 9 reading today. We're going to skip ahead to Acts chapter 10. And as we begin, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever judged a book by its cover? Have you ever judged a book by its cover? Have you ever been judged like a book by its cover? Have you ever been judged based upon what you had on? The clothes you wore, the car you drove, where you're from, your accent, the way you talk, the way you look, your background, your education, your nationality, anything like that? Have you ever been judged based upon those things? I grew up on Skyline Farm, rural Route 1, Rydell, Georgia, 30171. That was our address. You didn't even have a road and numbers, just rural Route 1. Stegall's, rural Route 1, brought you the mail. And growing up on that farm, my granddaddy was a cotton farmer, and he died before I was born, and by the time I came along, they just leased out the farm and to a couple guys from church who ran a bunch of beef cows on it, and they still run beef cows on it today. And I grew up working on the farm, especially in the summers. I'd work for them, and then my dad, you know, he still did a little hobby farm. We had horses, and we had a big field of corn, a big field of peas, a big garden, fences that we had to take care of and all that. And one winter, my dad and my brother were out working. And it began to get cold and rainy, and so they came in. They decided, my brother was in high school at this point, and they decided, let's go to town and let's do a little car shopping since we can't work. So they went on to town, and they just wore what they had on. Had on their, you know, their work clothes and field jackets and old boots, and went to town in an old truck and went to the dealership, and nobody would come out to greet them. No one would come out to help them. And to this day, my dad still says it's because of what they had on. That they, you know, they looked like, you know, I mean, we weren't rich, we weren't poor, but they looked like, you know, they didn't have a whole lot of money to be able to buy a car. Nobody came out to greet them. Now, to that dealer's, you know, dismay, they went to the next dealer and bought a car and pulled out a wad of cash and paid for it. So he missed out on a sale. But the point of all that is that people treated them differently, discriminated against them based upon what they thought our socioeconomic status was. They made a preconceived assumption about that, and they deemed them almost unclean, ceremonially unclean. The dealership deemed them unclean. And while that may be true in the world, the church is to be a place that is distinctively different from the culture in this area. Distinctively different in this area is to be a discrimination-free zone, showing no favoritism based on status or position or rank, and discriminating against no one based on social, economic, racial, or cultural standards. The church is to be marked by the gospel, and the gospel pervades all of life. It's not just about salvation. We try to pigeonhole it and say the gospel is what gets me into heaven, and then everything else is something else. The gospel is everything, and the gospel overruns everything, and everything finds its basis in the gospel. And the gospel calls us to die daily to ourselves. The gospel calls us to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to take up our cross and follow him, and to forsake all things and put aside all things that would be anti-gospel, that would be contrary to the advancement of the gospel. That's what we're to be marked at. Yet as Dr. Danny Aiken of Southeastern Seminary states, sadly, and to our shame, we have often been marked by prejudice, bigotry, racism, and snobbery, worship of rank, and the idol worship of status. But this grotesque sin that affects and afflicts the church today, it's not just a today problem. This is something that has affected and afflicted the church since the first century. And we're going to see an example of this in Acts chapter 10, where we'll find Peter, and God shows Peter, number one, that he's not to consider anybody unclean. And number two, that the gospel is for everyone. So open up to Acts 10. In Acts 10, the first five chapters, as we continue our study of the book of Acts, walking chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the entire study. Remember, the first five chapters really dealt with Peter as the primary witness. And then chapters 6 and 7 dealt primarily with Stephen the deacon. Chapter 8 primarily with Philip the deacon. And chapter 9 primarily with the conversion of Saul. But as John read this morning, once you get to verse 32 there in Acts chapter 9, Luke, the author, brings everything back to Peter. And so we're focused back in on Peter. We find ourselves here in chapter 10. And this morning, the message for us in Acts 10 is the same message as it was for Peter in that day, that we do not consider anyone as unclean, as a lesser person. And then number two, the gospel is for everyone. So now that you've found Acts 10, pray with me. Gracious God of heaven and earth, the one who we worship, the one who is great, the one who we sing to how great you are, and we magnify and worship you, God. Father, be with us in this time as we study your word. And Father, be with me as I seek to explain your word. And Father, may your spirit pervade in this place. And Father, may it penetrate our hearts with the word that you have given us to change us and shape us and conform us into the image of Christ. We pray this in the name of him, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So number one, do not consider anyone as unclean. Let's get the whole context here. Look at chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Normally, a centurion is in control of 100 people. Sometimes in the Roman world, though, in the army, they would be in control of several hundred groups of people occasionally. That was probably the case here with Cornelius, with the Italian cohort. These were actual Romans that were there in Caesarea. Verse 2. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. He was a God-fearer. He'd rejected the Roman gods of Jupiter and Venus and all those things, and had become monotheistic in worshiping, to some extent, the God of Israel, but not being able to be a full proselyte because of his status. But he was a God-fearer, and he gave alms, and he prayed continually to God, two of the primary marks of worship in Jewish life. Chapter 3, about the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock, one of the main times of prayer, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. They are pleasing in God's sight. Verse 5, And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who's called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier. So we got three guys here from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Keep reading with me. Verse 9, The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. This is about noon. May sound weird, but in that time, going up on top of your house to pray, that's just a pretty standard custom. So he goes up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, I've had some doozies of some dreams before. I had one Thursday night where there was some sort of cloud, and it had a little like string hanging down with a mouthpiece on the end talking to me. I don't remember what it said. And then it morphed into a ladybug that was like the size of a cow that was biting my thumb. That was my dream. I'm not kidding you. I have no idea what that means. So I've had doozy of dreams, but nothing like this. He's got a dream, and there's this sheet that comes down in front of him. And in it were filled with all kinds of animals that were considered unclean to the Jewish people because of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. They were unclean. And a voice comes to Peter and says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No, God, I will not do this." Side note real quick. Imagine that. Peter talking back to God. But is that not what we do when we disobey His word? Talking back to God. But anyhow, God puts Peter right back in his place and says, "What God has made clean, don't you call common." And what this means is that with the coming of Jesus as the final sacrifice, gone are all the old ceremonial Old Testament laws. They have been fulfilled in Christ. All things are clean. That's why I'm going to go have some pork today or some shrimp or some lobster or something like that. We can eat those things. They have been made clean. But there's a whole lot more to it than this. Peter still doesn't get it at this point. Look at verse 17. God starts helping him understand what he's really talking about. Verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" Notice that in verse 20. Rise, go down, accompany them. Verse 13. Rise, kill, eat. Same parallel. Unclean animals, rise, kill, eat. Gentiles who were considered unclean, rise, go down, accompany them. And not only that, the sheet was let down how many times? Three times. How many people were at the gate? Three people were at the gate. Peter's beginning to understand that the vision wasn't just about unclean animals. That the vision, God was telling Peter that the Gentiles that you have long scorned, that you have long held in contempt and considered to be less than you, that you've been bigoted against, they too are created in my image. They too are part of my creation. They too are objects of my salvation. And my plan of redemption contains all people of all people groups. So don't call common what I've made clean. So Peter's getting the vision. The sheet's contents, it's not just unclean animals. It represents the millions of people around the world who populate the earth, who come from the four corners of the sheet, north, south, east, and west. And so Peter's realizing that this vision, it's about people of different ethnicities, different cultures, different religions, different socioeconomic status, people like you and me, Gentiles. People who would not have the opportunity to know Christ if people like Peter did not get over their prejudice against non-Jews. So Peter's now beginning to understand the perversion of his prejudice, the sin of his racism. And he's beginning to understand that we're not to look at the world. We're not to look at others as the world does. We're to look at others through the eyes of Jesus. Realizing that all people are made in the image of God. Jews and Gentiles alike. Africans, Asians, Middle Easterners, Latinos, Caucasians alike. He's beginning to understand what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that as believers we regard no one as according to the flesh, for we are a new creation in Christ. He's beginning to understand that the gospel ramifications, and that the gospel has ramifications even for how we treat other people. For example, in Ephesians 2:14 through 16, talking about the effect of the gospel on the Jews and the Gentiles, Paul writes, "For he himself," talking of Jesus, "for he himself is our peace, who has made us both, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Peter was beginning to get all this, and we must as well. Look with me at verse 20. Let's keep going. Verse 20. And I'm in Ephesians. I need to be in Acts. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. 21. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. There's a little lesson for that in us. He knows that their word from God is coming, and he gathers around him all his family and his close friends. How much more should we be consumed about that with our families and our close friends? But continue with me. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Now Peter's got it. He's not perplexed anymore. He understands the vision was for God showing him that he is not to consider any person unclean. And it says any person. That's a key thing there. What that means for us is that we should not consider any person of any so-called race or ethnic group and say to think to ourselves that they're unfit to hear the gospel from me. Or think that they're too unclean for me to go into their home and share the gospel with them. Or to think that their behavior is too offensive for me to get near them to share the gospel with them. They're not worth evangelizing. God is clearly teaching here that he rules no one out on the basis of race or ethnic origin or cultural distinctives or physical distinctives. Common and unclean, that was like taboo and marginalized and rejected and despised. It was like somebody with leprosy. And so Peter's point here is that there is no one, not one human being on the face of the earth that we should think about in that way. Not one. That's what it says. Not any person. Not one. Instead, our hearts should go out to every person that we come across. Whatever their color, whatever their ethnic origin, whatever their cultural background, whatever their nationality, whatever their status or lack thereof, whatever their educational level or lack thereof, whatever their clout with people or lack thereof, whatever their religion, whatever they are, whatever they do, whatever our heart is to go out with them, seeing them through the eyes of Jesus who wants to save them. God desires all people to be saved. 2 Timothy 2. And he saves all people who turn to him in faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. So don't write off anybody. Don't snub anyone. Don't look out like the priest and the Levite who came by and checked out and said it saw the person hurt and then walked on by. Don't check them out like that. Don't snub anyone. The Good Samaritan came in and helped that person. Truly, our God is a colorblind God. He's a dollarblind God. He's a degreeblind God. How many of you have heard of Mahatma Gandhi? A lot of people. He's a Hindu, and he's well known for his peaceful sayings and his peaceful talks. When he was a young man, he went to study in England. It's where he did, like, I guess his university studies. He went to England to study. And while he was there, he read the Gospels. And he was profoundly moved by the Gospels and contemplated converting to Christianity because he saw in the Gospels a plan of salvation as well as a way to for a real solution to be made to the caste system of India. In India, they have different castes. You're in this caste, this peasant caste or something, and you cannot come out of that. You cannot go out of that. You can't go above that. You can't marry outside of that, any of those things. You're stuck in that caste. And Gandhi saw in the gospel a solution to this. And so one day he decided he was going to go to church. And after the service, he was going to talk to the pastor about what it meant to receive salvation, what the way of salvation was really all about. So he goes to this church, and as he gets there and he's greeted at the usher, he hears the usher say something about the fact that he should just go worship with people, that he needed to go worship with people like him. And so he left, and he said, if Christianity has caste systems, then I might as well stay a Hindu. Obviously, we don't have set caste systems, but I wonder if in our minds we don't have caste systems that we must kill. I must kill in light of the gospel, of the grace of God. Edwin Markham has a poem that goes like this. Some draw a circle that shuts men out. Race and position are all they flout. But Christ in love seeks them all to win. He draws a circle that takes them in. Church family, God has clearly shown us in this word. Verse 28 doesn't get any clearer that we are not to consider any person common or unclean. So as John Piper says, let us wash our minds and our mouths of all racial slurs and ethnic put-downs and be done with all alienating behaviors. And let's be the good Samaritan for some ethnic outcast. And let's be the Christ for some untouchable leper. And let's be the Peter for some waiting Cornelius. So number one, don't consider anyone as unclean. Number two, the gospel is for everyone. Look at verse 29 again with me. Excuse me. Verse 29. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened up his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us, who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, just a proof there, bodily resurrection. Not some little spirit thing. Jesus bodily was resurrected. But God raised him on the third day, made him appear not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets, that's Old Testament, bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. What we have there in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius relates his vision to Peter. Peter grabs the mic and immediately steps up and right out of the gate says, "The gospel is for everyone." Look at verse 34 again. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Romans 2:11, "There is no partiality with God." Ephesians 6:9, "Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Colossians 3:25, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Ladies and gentlemen, the God of heaven and of earth is not partial. He is impartial. He sees a genius and a fool the same. He sees a woman of wealth and her maid the same. He sees the president and his janitor the same. He sees a person with a PhD or an MD and a skid row drunk the same. He sees the lost heterosexual and the lost homosexual the same. Don't forget, it was Jesus who praised the poor widow with her might instead of the rich Pharisee all boasting. It was Jesus who honored the good Samaritan. It was Jesus who sought out the despised tax collector Zacchaeus. And it was Jesus who taught about the rich man and Lazarus. God is an impartial God. And all who turn to Him in faith will be saved. None are preferred. He doesn't prefer Jews more than He does us. He doesn't think the Jews are higher than the Gentiles. God is an impartial God. So let that encourage you, because God is impartial, and He can save anyone, and He will save everyone who turns to Him in faith. Look at verse 35. "But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." There's a huge theological statement in verse 35. First, let me tell you what it's not, what it is not saying. The verse is not saying, in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is saved or will be saved. It's not saying that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. There's no other way of salvation but through the blood of Jesus. So He's not saying that they're saved by doing what's right. But what the statement is saying is that God will get the gospel to anyone who truly desires to know God. One commentator, I'm going to quote him, he put it like this. He said, "Cornelius feared God, and the fear of God that is acceptable to God in verse 35 is a true sense that there is a holy God and that we have to meet Him someday as desperate sinners, that we cannot save ourselves and need to know God's way of salvation, and that we pray for it day and night and seek to act on the light that we have." That's what Cornelius is doing. And God accepted his prayer and is groping for truth in his life and worked wonders to bring the saving message of the gospel to him. So the hypothetical question of the man on the island who is all alone and never hears the gospel, what happens to him when he dies? Well, there's one of two answers. If he really and truly, earnestly desires to know the God of heaven and seeks that with all that he has to know the one true God, God will get the gospel to him. But if the gospel doesn't get to him, he faces hell. There's only one way of salvation. That's through the gospel. All people who earnestly desire to know the God of all creation and seek Him, like happened with Cornelius here, who was outside, God got the gospel to him through miraculous means, a vision to him and to Peter, and Peter goes. God will get the gospel to everyone who desires to know God. That's why I can stand here and say, understanding election and predestination on one hand, but understanding the fact of the truth of the matter is also that anyone who has ever or will ever want to be saved will be saved. and God will get the gospel to these people. But if the gospel does not get to the people, then there is no hope, for the gospel is our only hope. And folks, that's one of the reasons why we have to be radical about sharing our faith with unbelievers, and be radical about doing all we can to help penetrate the unreached people groups of the world, because the gospel is for everyone. And God shows no partiality. The gospel is no more for the American idol worshiper of success and materialism. It's not for him more than it is for the Asian idol worshiper of whatever. You can fill in the blank on that. God shows no partiality. The gospel is for everyone, and anyone in any nation who desires to know God, God will get the gospel to them. And it may very well be that He wants to use you to get the gospel to them. If He wants you to go, then you go. If He wants you to send, then you send. If He wants you to pray, then you pray. If He wants you to go, you go. If He doesn't call you to go, then you be a missionary where you live. And you give to missions like the salvation of your own child depends on it. God's impartial. And folks, we're in a war. We're in a war for the souls of men. The souls of men and women and children. And it requires wartime living. In World War II, what happened? People lived in an understanding of wartime living. They lived forsaken so many things for the cause of the Allied forces. Should we not be willing to forsake so many things for the cause of the kingdom of God? To provide for more missionaries on the field. There's missionaries waiting at the IMB to go, and they can't go because there's not enough funds. To provide, to take the gospel to the unreached people groups of the world. To take the gospel to those who perhaps even before today we held in contempt. Until God convicted us and turned that knife. As He did in my heart as I prepared this. There's only one message that saves, and that's the message of Jesus. His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His bodily resurrection. We looked at how Peter described that in verses 36 through 43. Pick up with me at verse 44, and let's finish out our reading here quickly. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Notice, the Holy Spirit came on them. They didn't have to become Jews first. They didn't have to accept His culture first. They didn't have to accept any cultural distinctives of Hebrew life. He preached the gospel. They were saved, and the Holy Spirit fell. He preached the gospel, just the gospel. Verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into the heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were. Sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. these six brothers, those are the guys who went along with him, also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Church family, as we prepare to close, do not consider anyone as unclean. God has shown us that we're not to consider, verse 28, any person as common or unclean. And secondly, remember that the gospel is for everyone. And that people all over the world are waiting for us to take the gospel to them. Our giving that then funnels, and we put 10% of everything that comes into us to the cooperative program, and that's funneled out, and some of it makes its way to the IMB. That's not enough. God demands more. God expects more from us. And I'm not going to tell you what that specifically means for your life, but I am going to tell you to search the face of God through prayer and ask him, "How can I be involved in getting the gospel to the nations as quickly as possible, as clearly as possible?" The gospel is for everyone. Cornelius would not have been saved if the gospel didn't get to him. And no one will be saved today without the gospel. And God's entrusted the gospel to us. And the gospel is for everyone. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, lest we be sidetracked by secondary issues that don't get anyone saved. The gospel must go forth, and we must get it. We see clearly a call for the nations, a call for us to go to the nations, to not call common what God has made clean, to realize that everyone needs the gospel and that we are to take it to them, and a call then to care for the sick and watch over the orphans and watch over the widows and care for the homeless and to share the gospel with them. And that's a big, big picture. That's a big expectation. And I don't know how exactly we can work that out in our church. You know, we're just beginning church and we think, well, maybe we should wait and get some things established. No, the early church started planting churches, started evangelizing, started doing missions immediately, and we must as well. So I'm not sure how all that works out. I'm not sure. It's bigger than I am. But what I want to encourage you to do, what I want to beg you to do, is to dream big dreams for the glory of God with me. And to pray big prayers for the glory of God with me. Let's not be just setting, well, if we can just have this little thing. Pray big prayers. We serve a God that's Lord over all. Let us pray to him expectantly and reverently. Let's focus on keeping the main things, and not getting sidetracked. The gospel must go forth. God's given us the gospel. Don't consider anyone unclean. Don't consider anyone outside of the gospel. Let us be focused on that. And let us live like that. And together answer the call of the universal commander-in-chief, who's given us the command to go make disciples of all the nations, panta ethne, all people groups, baptizing and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our marching orders. Let's march. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good to us. Father, how you reached into this world and chose to save a Gentile like myself. someone who for thousands of years was considered outside the grace of God, outside of your covenant. Father, thank you. And Father, how I pray that you would use our church in such a mighty way that this city could not go on if we were not here. Father, that you would use our church in such a mighty way that there will be people groups like the Diokeri Theru people who do not have a gospel presence and have not heard your name even. That they would be brought to salvation. God, we know that 2 out of every 3 people on the face of the earth live in Asia. And that 70% of Asians have never even heard the name Jesus. God, burn our hearts with that. Father, so penetrate that on our hearts that we cannot but be moved for your glory, for people to recognize it and see it and come to you in faith and repentance. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.